I think we are on page 22. I think last time we were together, we were, didn't get together last week. We talked about, did we? We talked about davening with a minyan. Did we do that? Did we finish that? Did we finish that?
I think so.
Okay. Okay, so if we didn't, we talked about the importance of davening with a minyan. And we explain what a minyan is, 10 men above bar mitzvah who are Jewish. And also in 16 and 17, he said something very important, and that is you should, this is the big one, not only should you daven with a minyan, but you should come on time. That's and this shul, Baruch Hashem, is less of a lot of these things are less challenges for in this shul, Baruch Hashem, Kinei Nehara. But, and the most important thing is to recite with a minyan is Shmoneh Esrei. We discussed that also. Sometimes people, even here where we daven a little slower, but still sometimes people can't keep up. So I always tell people the most important thing is start whatever you have to do, but try to aim it that you begin Shmoneh Esrei together with everyone else. That's Tefillah B'Tzibur. That's very important. You have to jump ahead a little and come a little early and get a head start on it, fine. Now, again, you might have other issues of, like, you're in the middle of certain parts of davening, you can answer Amen Yeshmei Rabba, you know, okay. But the most important thing is start Shmoneh Esrei together with the Tzibur. And in 17, I hope we did this, that, well, yeah, I think we did, that if you can't, for some reason, get together with a minyan, so at least when you daven, you should try to daven at the same time the minyan starts. So, that's very important. I think I mentioned, we'll get to it later, it's somewhere. And that is, or maybe we did it already, and that is the importance, yeah, we're going to get to it later. Davening in shul, even if you can't daven with a minyan. So even if you can't daven with a minyan, to just daven in a shul. So for a lot of people, the problem is, well, how do I get in? It's locked. So that's a separate issue. But, okay, so that brings us to page 22. Now, since we're talking about a minyan, so part of the definition of a minyan is 12 Jewish men who are above bar mitzvah. So what does that mean? Okay, so that's what we're up to today. Get into that and a few other things that bring together today. Okay, so... Who is the designated reader? Ah, thank you.
When a boy and girl become bar mitzvah or bas mitzvah. 18. A boy becomes obligated in mitzvahs and is counted in a minyan after 13 complete years have passed since his birth according to the Jewish calendar. Here are some examples of this halacha. If a boy was born on the first day of Nisan, even if he was born at the end of the day, he becomes bar mitzvah, i.e. obligated to observe mitzvahs, at the beginning of the night of the first of Nisan, 13 years later.
Even though it's not really 13 complete days, right? Maybe he was born first in Nisan right before sunset. But still, I remember I was at a bar mitzvah of a son of a friend of mine. And they made the bar mitzvah on the day he became 13. So I remember the father got up in front of everybody and said, okay, the day begins. And he started counting 10. 9, 8, and he counted down until 0, and then, you know, again, there's a question about when exactly the day switches over, but leaving that aside, and then when it got to 0, that's a new day, you know, because it was sunset, or Tzeis HaKachom, I forgot which one it was, he starts singing, on the Siman Tov HaMaal, you know, like down to the second. So that's the idea. In other words, so, like, we don't, you know, go by the birth certificate, okay, you know, like, the child was born, whatever the OBGYN wrote down, which would be interesting. But rather, you know, it goes by a day, and as long as it's 13 complete days, as far as, you know, the day is concerned. Now here's the interesting cases.
19. If a boy was born on the 20th of Adar in a regular year, which is only 1 month of Adar, and the year he becomes 13 is a leap year, his bar mitzvah is on the 20th day of the second month of Adar.
Right. Because we consider, it's a very interesting discussion as far as yard sites and things like that. But in general, we consider the second Adar as the main Adar. That's the main one. And the proof of it is, that's what Purim is, right? So therefore, again, this happens very often. A kid is born in a Kovi was born, but it was a leap year. His bar mitzvah was a leap year, so it was less of a problem. But again, if he was born in a non-leap year and his bar mitzvah isn't a leap year, so we go by the second Adar. So in other words, he will really, I mean, when you look at it, will really be a month, you might consider like a month older than 13, really, in a way. But that's the way it is. Okay?
If a boy was born in the first month of Adar during a leap year, and the year becomes 13 is also a leap year, his bar mitzvah is in the first month of Adar.
Right, like Kobe, right? In other words, if he's born in a leap year and his bar mitzvah is in a leap year, so whatever it was, right? If he was born in the first Adar. If it was the second Adar, right? So in other words, the first paragraph is not, we don't say the second Adar always reigns supreme. If he was born in Adar 1, and the year he was bar mitzvah is Adar 1, so he's in Adar 1, okay? Here's the interesting case. Watch this.
If a boy was born in Adar during a leap year, and the year becomes 13 his regular year, he becomes bar mitzvah in Adar, whether he was born in the first or second Adar.
Right, so that's interesting, right? So if it was a leap year, right, and the year becomes bar mitzvah as a regular year, so then you'd say, well, maybe he has to wait another month. So the answer, he doesn't. Now, he doesn't bring up the other intro. I thought he did. I have written in the sign. But the one case he doesn't discuss is this. Okay, ready for this? You got two boys. Let's make it really interesting. You got two boys. One boy's easy, right? Two boys. They were both born the same year. One was born, and the year they were born was a leap year. Okay? Now the first boy, the one who was born first, was born on the 30th of Adar 1, right, or whatever, even the 20th. The second one was born, let's say, a week later, Adar 2, the 7th, let's say, right? Okay? So the first one was born Adar 1, whatever, the 20th, the 30th, 25th, 20th, whatever. And the second one was born like a week later at the beginning of Adar 2. The year that they were bar mitzvah was not a leap year. So it will turn out the one who was born later will be bar mitzvah first. Got that? Because there's only one Adar, so everything's rolled into one. So therefore, they're bar mitzvah and Adar, like we said, you don't wait till Nisan. So they're bar mitzvah and Adar. So the second one was born on the 7th of Adar 2 will be bar mitzvah on 7th of Adar. And the one who was born on the 25th of Adar 1 will be bar mitzvah on the 25th of Adar 2-3 weeks later, even though he was born first. Interesting. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. That's the way it works. So I don't know why, but he didn't say that case. But that's a really interesting case, that a boy who was born later will be bar mitzvah first. And that's the way it is.
The same rules apply to a girl, the only difference being that she becomes bas mitzvah when 12 full years have passed since her birth, 1 year earlier than a boy.
Right.
These calculations are done exclusively according to the Jewish calendar. When doubts exist about the Jewish date of birth, they must be clarified so the boy or girl will know on which day they become obligated to observe mitzvahs as adults.
Right, because it's huge. When are you obligated to do mitzvahs? So it's huge. Now, sometimes this happens when people are calculating a yahrzeit, just like today somebody was talking to me about that. And see, we always have to be aware of the fact that a baby is born or a class of shalom lo, somebody passes away, and then you could say, okay, he was born on January 5th. Okay, so you know, I take out my palm and you got a calendar on there and you can figure it out very easily, right? But the problem is, January 5th after sunset, it's January 6th of whatever year it was. So again, whenever people call, whether it's about birthday, bar mitzvah, or Rachman Aslan, it's a yard site, we have to figure that. And you might know the English date, but that might not be exactly on the nose, because it might be a day later based upon whether it was before or after sunset. Okay? Good.
Okay, the synagogue. Number 20. A synagogue is a place designated for prayer. Prayers recited there are of greater value than prayers recited in other places. Therefore, one should do his utmost to pray in a synagogue with the congregation. Even if one cannot find a minyan and has to pray alone, he should nevertheless pray in the synagogue. This is because it is a holy place and prayers recited there are more acceptable too.
Right. So that's what we discussed before. A lot of people don't know this halacha. Again, if you know the combination or have a key, you should come to shul and daven in a shul anyways. Besides the fact, again, because of the kedusha, also, like I said before, there's another advantage, and that is you're not as distracted, right? If you're at home, even if you don't have kids yet, but still there's a phone, there's a this, there's knocks on the door, there's UPS delivery guys, you know, there's all sorts of things, you know, and we all know when that will happen. That will happen either when you're learning Musar or when you're davening, right? The phone will ring right then. You can count on it. That doesn't happen in the shul unless you have a cell phone, which is a separate issue. But again, so for those reasons, the inherent kedusha, the inherent sanctity of davening in a shul, and second of all, is there's less distractions in a shul. Well, no. Well, there's a separate issue that you shouldn't, believe it or not, a lot of people don't know this, it's a Gemara, we pass in this way, that you shouldn't daven outside in the open. Now, that if you have to, you have to. But preferably, you shouldn't daven out in the open. It's not considered better, but the best thing is to daven inside a structure.
Okay, so let's say outside, you're in a shed. It's disgusting.
I don't think you'd want to dive in that shed.
How big is the shul?
What do you mean, how big
do you
is the shul?
Only that room? Maybe
no, you should dive in the shul. In other words, obviously inside here, there's kedusha that there isn't in the shed. Right?
It's not obvious. Go ahead.
To me, it's kind of obvious, right? No? There's Sefer Torah, there's an Aron Kodesh, there's, you know, right?
Okay, so here we have removable
as opposed
walls.
To social.
Here's a safer
right. So that's why I tell people so you could dive in over there, but it's better to dive in here. So it's back to the thing that we discussed before that, you know, you should be in the same room as the minion. Here there is no minion, right? You're diving on your own. But you know, there's more kedusha that, you know. That's where the Sefer Torah.
Concentration on Sefer Torah.
Huh?
The greater concentration.
No concentration. There's more kedusha. Your concentration should be better. Hopefully our concentration is better because we realize that there's more kedusha here because there's a Sefer Torah there. Hopefully it works that way. I don't know if it does, but for me, but it should be that way. Right? You come into, hopefully our concentration is better when we're at the Kosel than we are, you know, walking down Pico. I would hope, I don't know. So, okay, anyways.
All right, 21. A person should pray in a set place in a specific synagogue. He should not change places unless there's a good reason for it. We know that Abraham had a set place for prayer from the verse, and Abraham woke up early in the morning to go to the place where he had stood before the Lord. When one prays at home, he should pray in a place where he will not be disturbed by family members.
Right. So there's a few ideas here. First of all, it's what we call, you're supposed to have a Malkum Kavua. I discussed this. Came up today. Somebody sits in a certain spot here for Mincha Maariv, and nice warm day today, so the air conditioning was on, so he felt cold, because as everyone knows, if you sit there, it's less cold than if you sit over there and you're hit by the vents. So I told him, well, if you're cold, you could come over to the other side, underneath the air, underneath, so you're not hit by the blast of air, you'd be a little warmer. So he rightfully said, yeah, but this is where I sit. So that's what we learned from Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, the narrative is before Hashem's going to hammer stone. So Avraham Avinu gets into a discussion with Hashem. 50 tzaddikim, 45 tzaddikim, 40, 10, 9, 8, 7. Well, no, they didn't get that low, but 40, 30, 20, 10, then 0. So from there we learned you should have a set place. Now there's a few reasons for it. Now, first of all, when we talk about set place, the halacha says, now obviously you should have a set place, but if you're within four amos, that's considered the same place. Again, you know, through time immemorial, people used to pay, right? Sometimes you put little plaques, you go into little shuls, they have a little plaque saying, you know, Mr. Reyers, you know, that's your place. And that's, you know, the German Jews are very careful about it. You know, you got, and it's handed down from generation to generation by Mr. Bencher, you got a spot. Now, to a certain degree in our shul also, you know, people have a certain spot. Now, there the advantage this is many. First of all, you have a set spot. Second of all, in halacha, one of the reasons is you're also, it goes together with everything else. And the end also. You're less distracted. I don't know about you, but I know, well, I have a set spot, so it's a little easier. But if you change, I don't know if you notice, if you change seats, you're what we call in a technical term full blunged. In other words, because you have a different view of things. In other words, you see the Aron Kodesh differently. You see, so what sticks in your mind? Oh, you know, that's interesting. You know, I never noticed that before. You know, there's a little thing on the Aron Kodesh, and when I sat there, I never noticed that before. So it's distracting. It's really distracting. If you sit in your regular seat, so you're used to the angle, you're well used to the light, you're used to the air conditioning, you're used to that, right? And you're less distracted. You're less distracted. So that's the basic idea. So if you're within four amos, obviously it's nice to have the exact same seat, everyone. But if you can, if you're within basically the same area, that's considered the same makom kavua, you're less distracted. It's very simple.
It's the opposite of what we do with, in davening. We fight to be sure that we are always, it's fresh, it's new, it's you know, deep, it's gone.
That's right.
But with this, we take advantage of the very
that's
amazing.
Right.
We want to be
that's
get
right.
Bored and lackadaisical.
That's right. Right.
Cares about anything anymore.
Right, that's right.
Don't even think about it.
Okay. Go ahead.
22. It is a mitzvah to hurry when going to synagogue, as well as when going to perform any other mitzvah. This is derived from the verses, let us hasten to get awareness of God in Hosea. And quote, I will run along the way of your commandments in Tehillim. However, when a person leaves the synagogue, he should go slowly, unless he is on his way to study Torah or perform another mitzvah. One should not rush about in synagogue.
Now let's do the first part first. Now we have a little challenge here. Let's say if you want to cross over Robertson, and the light just turned green, and we walk, you know, there's a little problem because that light never changes green to walk. So you might want to run to catch the light. So again, some people say it just means like when you're walking right out, but you know. But again, it's really a state of mind. In other words, we shouldn't be in a hurry to run out of shul too quickly. Now again, if you're going to do a mitzvah, that's a different story. But the first part's very interesting. In other words, you should run to. Again, you don't have to buy jogging shoes so you run to shul. But if you recall, we learn in Masilas Yesharim, we talk about zrizus. Alacrity, vigor to do a mitzvah. So Masilas Yesharim says, you probably remember a very interesting thing, and that is we should be self-motivated to run to do a mitzvah, right? In other words, we realize the importance of a mitzvah, whatever the mitzvah is, so we run to do it. But sometimes that don't work. It doesn't work. You know, I'm tired. So the Masilas Yesharim tells a trick. He says what you could do is work the other way. In other words, really, I should be self-motivated. In other words, I internalize the importance of a mitzvah, and therefore my body runs to do a mitzvah. Let's say I'm not on that level. So Masilas Yesharim has a famous trick that go the other way around. In other words, run to do the mitzvah, and then when you get there, the act of physically running, in other words, by pushing your body to physically run, will affect your mental state, and it's what we call today, adrenaline, mm-hmm. Right? And then you'll be, right, Shoshana is a nurse, you would know. And then, so then you're juiced up, the endorphins are moving, and so when you come to do the mitzvah, your adrenaline's going, so then you'll be excited to do the mitzvah. Now, we're not talking about that you did a 4-minute mile, you know, by that. But in other words, the idea is, and I see sometimes it works that, you know, if I have to cross the street, and I gotta make that light, and I run across the street, you'd be surprised. By the time you get across the street, there is some adrenaline going, so you get into shul with more of a oomph. You really do. So that's another idea. In other words, what we're talking about in 22 is that a person should show excitement to do a mitzvah. I'm saying there's a side benefit. That is sometimes if you could push yourself, and again, you don't have to run, you can run, walk fast, whatever it is, it juices you up. And so the mitzvah will be done better. That's another advantage. Okay, next section.
The sanctity of the synagogue. 23. The holiness of a synagogue is very great, akin to the holiness of the temple. This is derived from the verse, quote, "And I have given to them a small sanctuary," Hezekiah 11. Our sages explained, quote, "These refer to the synagogues and study halls," in Megillah, or Megillah 29. Mm-hmm. The verse, quote, "And you shall revere my sanctuary," Vayikra, cautions us to stand in awe of these places wherein God abides.
And so, Baruch Hashem, in our shul, it's pretty good. You know, less talking and fooling around. I think people have learned this idea that we have to have some a degree of awe when we come to a shul or base medrash, anything. Okay.
24. One's conduct in synagogue should be in keeping with its sanctity. A person should not behave frivolously or engage in idle talk. Of course, one should shun prohibited speech, such as slander, gossip, and quarreling. Besides these types of speech being grave sins in themselves, committing these sins in a holy place multiplies a person's guilt immensely, because he is brazenly insulting the Shekhinah. A synagogue should only be used for studying Torah and reciting prayers.
Right. Welcoming new members.
What?
I'm welcoming new members.
Well, that's a mitzvah too.
Yes.
But again, you could do that very briefly and do that later on a kiddush.
Oh, I didn't mean in there. I meant up here.
Right. So, yeah. But again, the idea is, and we tried utmost to do this, is Baruch Hashem, there's a unique group of people here, so that I think people really have this idea down that, you know, and more so, like, it just bothers me, like, if, not again here, other places, like, if you want to shmooze or something, so go outside. Mm-hmm. Go to the social hall, you know, just step outside. You know, I just think it's just a lack of respect, for not only for the shul, but the person next to you, right? So he wants it down. So you want a shmooze. So go into the social hall. You know, I don't know. But Baruch Hashem, like I said, we're fortunate that we have less of a problem here than other places. This is a really important one.
Okay, 25. Parents should make sure that their children do not make a commotion or disturb the service. Parents should teach their children to sit next to them and behave properly in the synagogue and to answer Amen, Yehi Shmei Rabbah, etc. Children who are too young to understand the sanctity of the synagogue or who are unable to behave properly should not be brought to synagogue, since they disturb the adults during the service and they get used to desecrating the holiness of the place.
All right, so this is the Mishnah Berurah quote very often. Chofetz Chaim says this in Siman Tzadik Ches, I mentioned on Shabbos, at Shal Shus at least. That is, I mean, Baruch Hashem here, you know, kids aren't running around in shul, things like that. But sometimes, you know, once in a while, people bring kids when they're, and they run around in the social hall. So, I don't know, fortunately or unfortunately, this place isn't so big. So, you know, it's disruptive. And even if it wasn't disruptive, the idea is, and that's what the Chofetz Chaim is talking about, is what are you teaching your kid? What are you teaching your kid? You're teaching your kid you can run around shul. So now what do you expect from the kid when they get older? So that's what the Chofetz Chaim says. These are the kids, when they get older, they're the talkers. Right? Because being inculcated then when they were little, you know, come to shul.
Does that mean it would be better not to have childcare?
Yes.
Let's bring that.
Yes, but that's not the society we live in.
I understand. It's not.
Besides the fact that it saves the shul a lot of money. A third of our budget goes to childcare.
Wow.
So, but that's just life in the fast lane today.
Yeah.
But
ideally,
that's the way it is. Yeah, I mean, like when I was a kid, you know, I was too young, so I didn't come to shul.
Yeah.
Well, there was no Erev also.
You
know, it's all these things put together.
They don't seem to have childcare, and the women folk feel very isolated.
Yeah, so
ideally
there's other ways to take care of that. There's women, sure, they're right, you know, mm-hmm. There's ways to take care of that. But the paramount consideration is the kedusha of the shul and the chinuch of our children. You know, we have kids bouncing all over the place. Besides the fact, like, if we don't allow it, but let's say you allow a stroller into shul, or a little kid, See, if it's a really little kid, I hate to say it, I just don't understand, because really little kid, there's no way, can't blame the kid, there's no way a little kid will not kvetch. I mean, you can't blame the kid. So a lot of times the parent goes, shh, shh, shh. What do you expect from the kid? I mean, a little kid. What do you expect from the kid? So, yeah.
Rob?
Okay, well, yeah.
Is there a general age that you recommend people not to bring it? Or it depends?
Yeah, under
six.
Five or six. Like, right now, my Yehuda, who's seven, so we're just beginning to bring him for Friday night. You know? It's beginning. Now, this is a very, it's a different issue, but, you know, like, I don't know, like, we touched on this, I don't know, was it last time? I don't know. Like, I don't know, I don't understand some people sometimes. Like, I've seen people bring 3-4-year-olds to funerals.
Oh.
I've seen people bring kids to Shavuos all night learning when they're really, really young. I've seen, you know, people bring little kids to shul, you know, like, so, like, what do you expect? What do you expect from a little kid? You know, they're going to be kvetchy. What do you expect? So, then, like I said, then the parent goes, shh, shh, shh. What do you expect from a little kid?
What if the child really wants to be there?
And the mother comes and
will take the child. Yeah, I don't know. It doesn't usually work.
No.
I mean, I'll be brutally honest.
Yeah.
It's not PC, but, you know, it doesn't work, you know. That's why Baruch Hashem made a system. We have a mommy and a daddy, right? The daddy has to be in shul, the mommy doesn't. Why? The mommy doesn't have to be in davening because her priority is to the kid, right? Now again, it's not chauvinistic. The way, the Torah way of looking things is they're equally important. They have different jobs. If you don't have a good mother help working with the kids, the next generation is going to be totally destroyed. We see that in the secular world. On the other hand, you gotta have a daddy too, but they have different jobs, right? So we discussed it before, right? It's the basketball analogy, right? The world today, the secular world, thinks that men and women are like a horse race. We line everybody up, go, right? Whereas Torah looks at it that men and women, family, is a basketball team.
Actually, basketball is a good analogy because American basketball,
thank you.
No, they play as individuals. That's why we lose.
That's why you lose.
And that's
right.
That's why they lose. Like
that's why
lose.
A lot of times, right, the Lakers had a few years ago all-stars, and they lost. Right?
All playing as individuals.
That's right. So what you have to have is a cohesive unit working. It's very difficult to raise children.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's extremely difficult. But it's the most important thing anybody could ever do in their whole life. So how do you do it? The answer is one person on their own really can't do it. I mean, they could, but it's very difficult. So you need two different people with different tchunos, with different natures, different strengths, different weaknesses. We're only talking about, but one feminine, one masculine, and that way the child turns out in the middle, hopefully normal to one degree or another in this crazy world.
Obviously,
but,
you're right. Obviously, you're right. But I don't understand. If he wants to come, yeah, and I'm right there ready to take him home.
Because it doesn't work. You have to teach your child you're too young. There's a kedusha of the Beis HaMedrash, and also because we, if, huh? That's right.
You're not old enough to
that's
appreciate,
right.
Even if you can sit there.
Well, right. The story I was going to say, it's a little different, but I wrote down on my side here that I should mention. I know he told me I can say his name. There's somebody in the community who stood down here for a little while, Jacob Segura. Jacob Segura told me an amazing story. He's a Sephardic family. He told me an amazing story. So when he was a little kid, so this family first allowed him to start coming to shul. So he said he was sitting in shul and he crossed his legs. So I slapped him on the leg. It has to be the halacha that you're not supposed to cross your legs in shul. So his father said to him, you never do that in shul. You're sitting in front of God. You don't cross your legs. So, you know, like in our society, we'd say that's child abuse or something. But Jacob said that it really taught him a lesson. His father taught him a lesson that, you know, I'm in shul. In shul, it's not, you know, not cash time. You know, you're in shul. So again, you know, like unfortunately in our society, we think, you know, it's child abuse. I'm not saying you should slap your kid on the knee necessarily. You know, you have to know your kid. But in other words, we do have to be machanach our children that a shul is a special place, or a base measure is a place, right? Because hopefully our children, let's say boys, go on to yeshiva. So they have to have, when they approach learning, you know, this is something special. It's not math, it's not science, it's not history, it's Torah. Right? If you think it's Talmud 101, Talmud 304, then, you know.
With a little kid, too, because they're engaged, they're also very good at being bribed. Because they're wanting to go to shul is not so intrinsic, and if they have
right.
a toilet snack, a 10-cent item,
that's
that'll be a nice exchange.
That's
why
let, I mean, I'm diving at home, you know, Torah, and they'll get a lot more out of it. Okay, anyways, we got too much on that, but it's important.
All right, 26. One is prohibited to enter a synagogue in order to escape the heat, cold, or rain. If one has...
Right, especially the lodge holes have nice air conditioning. Right, okay, we'll see more about this in a second. A little more about going into a shul. Okay,
If one has to speak with a friend who is in synagogue, he should enter the synagogue, recite a verse from the Torah or a passage from any of the religious writings, and then speak with his friend. If he does not know how to recite any verse, he should at least sit down for a moment, because just sitting down in a synagogue is a mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
One may not walk through a synagogue as a shortcut, i.e., one may not walk through a synagogue because it is quicker than walking around it.
Exactly.
The ritual area.
Right. Is a mitzvah? Okay, we'll see.
It is a mitzvah for one who entered a synagogue to pray or study Torah to leave through another door, thereby showing that he cherishes the place.
In other words, you go in the shorter way, go out the long way. I don't know if it's really so practical here. As far as I know, there's only one front door. So, you know, I don't know. You're not going to be going out a different door. There's not a long...
There's a door here, but you could...
No, I'm saying like you're gonna go in like coming into the base medrash. There's no way out, you know. but you get the idea. The idea is you show you go in the quicker way and you go out the longer way. But this is also an important idea, as Mrs. Freeman mentioned the middle paragraph, that is you shouldn't use the shul as a shortcut. So this comes up obviously in this shul a lot if you're going to the Kehillah Mikvah. So you could blow this double here, the way the shul is laid out. You could go through the base medrash and then into the women's section, and then out to the mikvah. So you just went through two shuls as a shortcut, right? Which is why we usually leave the side gate open. So you go around the side. Takes care of that problem.
That
but
sense.
If you have to do this for whatever reason may be,
mm-hmm.
So you should sit down here. Some people say there's a pasuk, there's such a pasuk. But you can say any pasuk, or say anything, right? And that way, if you sit down for a second, sometimes when I'm in here on Friday, I'm putting up signs and all this type of stuff. So it's really cool because usually in the back, there's a stack of chairs, so it's easier to sit down. And it's a little higher up, you don't have to go down. So, But a lot of people aren't aware of this, and I hate to say it, you see people, unfortunately, a lot of times, going out to the Kehillah Mikvah, and they go, you see them going through the base medrash, and through the women's section, out to the Kehillah Mikvah. So it's true, they're going to do a mitzvah, sorry, but they are blowing this halacha.
Is the definition of a shul this room and that room?
Mm-hmm. It's true.
But not the social hall and the...
Social hall is not a shul.
Okay,
used to be, but it's not.
But it's not.
Presently.
Okay.
Originally. Okay, 27, also a halakha people don't know.
It is forbidden to eat, drink, or sleep in a base Knesset and base Midrash.
Even if the rabbi is speaking. That's not an exception. That doesn't allow sleeping in the shul. Okay, I just wanted to make that clear.
The only exception to this rule is a Torah scholar who studies in a base Midrash regularly. This person may eat and sleep there, since leaving to eat or sleep causes him to lose precious study time.
Isn't that amazing? So, you know, people used to just, you know, zonk out. You know, they just, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. So, forget a dormitory. They just used to...
So, you're saying, but let's say, I'm sorry, you're in chair, and for whatever reason, you're having a hard time staying awake. You should
stand
pick
up.
Yourself up. I mean, oh, sure, I guess so.
No, here we're not
so
talking about, like, you know, their person doesn't purposely fall asleep. It's just, you know, they fall asleep during... They hear a drush or a shir, you know.
No,
right?
Because
like,
of the drush or
right?
shir, because it's so hot and they were up all night, you know. Okay, fine.
Yeah, so that's an accent, right, if they happen to those out there.
Yeah.
The intention is not
should
to go to sleep.
Your pillow and blanket.
Right, especially not while I speak. That's not that's not a great idea. But yeah, you could picture like a, especially if the shul has nice air conditioning, so you know somebody will come here and then zonk out. But I mean, Baruch Hashem, it hasn't happened. But again, this is all in the general category of we have to have honor and respect for a shul. And that's why, like in general, we don't like it for other reasons. But again, sometimes you know people on Shabbos Kiddush, it's like plenty of room in the shul. There's tables, so people go in there. You don't see it too often, Baruch Hashem, because people are aware of the halacha and chow down. So you shouldn't do that. It's a base, it's a shul, right?
Here too, then?
Yeah, here also, really, it's best not to. Now, the only thing is you could say this is, you know, people learn here, and I don't know, for the early minyan, maybe it's a little different because, I don't know. But yeah.
That
I mean,
would be better? I mean,
yeah,
you
if you pull the drape.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
okay.
I mean, that's why we do that. Mm-hmm. Okay, now these are also halakhas people don't know about svarim. People don't know this either. Now, again, we're talking about the kedusha of a shul, the kedusha of svarim.
All right, holy books and religious articles. 28. Holy books and religious articles must also be accorded due respect. The following are some of the laws. One should not sit on a chair or a bench on which holy books are lying.
Or there's another case, which may be very bad. You put a sefer on your bed, and then you lie down on your bed. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to do that. Again, it could be, you know, here we don't have it, but yeah, whatever. So you should take the sefer off the bed. You know, it's not nice. Same thing applies. Like if you had a pew, you know, some shuls have a bench, you know, pews. So you know, people put this sometimes a book on the bench of the shul, and somebody sitting down on that on the bench on the pew. Now you're not allowed to do that. So it's a disrespect for a sefer, a car. Right, you might have a bench seat, right? Like three people sitting there. So have a sefer on there. That happens very often, right? Somebody's driving a car, and you got a bench seat. There's three, you know. So on the one end of the bench seat, there's a sefer. Somebody's sitting down on the other end of the bench seat.